Let's start by singing just the first and second verses of hymn number 35 in the appendix, 35 in the back of the book. All the path the saints are treading, trodden by the Son of God. With the Lord's help this afternoon, I would like to speak firstly about the pathway of the Lord Jesus, that perfect man who's came from heaven and walked through this world. He had shame that he counted a small thing. He had joy before him. Finished his course, has been rewarded the highest place in heaven, heavenly glory. And then with the Lord's help, I'd like to speak about your path and mine especially. I know this talk is for young believers, but you'll find a young believer, when you get older, you need the same things you needed when you were young. But it really is my desire to speak very plainly and practically about our pathway through this world with the Lord's help. So that's why I chose that 35 in the back. If a brother could start it to a tune that's Californian, that would be good. Verses 1 and 2. Just 1 and 2. We got places to go here, Lord willing. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we echo what our brother said earlier in his prayer. What a privilege to be here together with those of like precious faith, to be gathered together, Lord Jesus, unto thy precious name, to have thy word before us. We pray, guide in that which we take up, that it would be helpful, building us up, stirring us up, binding up the sorrows and wounds freshly. How we thank thee for the comfort we gain from the Holy Scriptures. So we ask thy blessing, our God and Father, commit the time to thee, asking for thy help. In the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Well, firstly, let's turn to Psalm 16. I have it in mind to spend most of our time this afternoon in Psalm 16. When I was received that call from a brother here to speak. I had no intention of speaking about Psalm 16, but as the week wore on, it came up in one of our readings in particular, and the Lord just pressed upon my heart that it might be a suited portion for us because of the breadth of practical issues that it addresses for our lives. So without further ado, let me read it. And as we read through it, you can be thinking how it's a divine record of the man Christ Jesus. It's a divine commentary on an aspect of his life. It doesn't cover atonement, giving himself as an offering for sin, but it covers his life as a man here on this earth, dependent upon God, walk through the challenges, was sustained in confidence by the joys, and ended up in the presence of God in heavenly glory. And that's your destiny too. My brother over here read in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I'm going to digress a moment and reread what he read. Striking verse, 2 Thessalonians 2. You say, why was I saved? Verse 14. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of your life as a believer was when he called you. And in your case, if you're a believer, it was an effective call. Sometimes there's a call that is not heeded. But with you, if you're a believer, the call was heeded. That was the beginning for you. And where is it going to end? It's going to end in heavenly glory. Because the glories that the Lord Jesus won as a man, that he acquired, that he won, he's going to share with you and me. quite a thought, isn't it? He has glories that were his throughout all eternity. He's a divine person. He's the Son. And those glories have always been his. Wonderful glories. But there are glories that he got to himself in time as the Creator. For example, there was a time when he created, and there was a time when he won at Calvary's cross redemption. And there's glories associated with his victories here over sin and death and Satan. He won that as a man. And in glory, he's going to share that with you and me, for we are his bride. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, you were called by the gospel to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to look out upon the faces of so many whose souls will never die and who are just in the beginning of a life that shall go on forever and the best is yet to come. Psalm 16, we think of this as the divine record of the path of the Lord Jesus through this world. And if we have time, Lord willing, we'll look upon it as the path, the exhortations, the encouragements for you and me as we follow in his steps to the same destiny. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There are certain passages in the Word of God that chronicle for us the pathway of the Lord Jesus that can be at first a little confusing, because you've learned from an early age, as well you should, that Jesus is God. Somehow I myself missed that revelation until I was in my early 20s. What a thing to realize that Jesus is God. I had expected the truth to be some principle, some mathematical, beautiful mathematical description of the entire world and universe. And I was shocked to learn that it is a person. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. So that when John introduces him to us in his gospel, he picks that name, that affirmation, that name of the Word, because a Word communicates. And God has been enabled to put all the fullness of the entire Godhead into the person of the man Christ Jesus. And so in our book of Colossians, we read that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he came and displayed that. He displayed that in this world. However, he was also a man. He took manhood to himself, not relinquishing anything as to his person that he already was. As brethren for decades have said, he never stopped being who he was by becoming who he became. And so he took manhood to his person, and now we have a man. We have a true man. And in Psalm 16 we have, as a brother mentioned to me not long ago, we have Christ in, as we see in the Levitical offerings, as the meal offering. It's the life of Christ. If we had time, we could go back there and read through that. But in the meal offering, which is in Leviticus, the second offering, the first one, the burnt offering, Christ giving all to God. In his laying down his life for God, there was a sweet-smelling savor to God. And in addition to that, your and my acceptance is in him, that one who gave himself on Calvary's cross in death. But in the meal offering, it's that life. And that's what I have on my heart to take up today. That meal offering was fine flour mingled with oil and frankincense. And then in addition to that, oil was poured on it. And Scripture goes out of the way to say of that offering, lest there's any misunderstanding, it is an offering most holy. He was that holy thing that was born of the Virgin and is confirmed in the new condition that he was in as in manhood to be the very Son of God. But as he walked through this world, it wasn't that there was some, like pictures show, some aura. God could look down on a man and see perfection. What is perfection in a man? What is the perfection in the highest created being in this lower creation that he's made? It's not the lion, strongest among beasts. It's not the mighty horse. It's not the eagle that flies in the air. It's a man. Before even this world on which we stand today was made, before there was a single man created, his delights were with the sons of men. He anticipated it Men, I know we go overboard at times, young people, talking about the old man and the flesh, and we beat the old man down over and over again. And we maybe overdo that. It's true. But there's another side to it where God takes delight in men. And he became a man in the person of his son. And we see here as we go through this psalm very quickly, the delight and the characteristics of perfection in a man. And the first thing we see is dependence. The first thing we see, it's very unnatural, I can say, as a man, as a male. It's very unnatural to feel dependent upon another. We're kind of, maybe it's our fallen nature. We kind of tend to think, you know, even when we have little boys, we say, let me do it myself. We have a streak of independence. But perfection in a man is to look up, to acknowledge a mind that is greater than one's own. To acknowledge wisdom that is supreme and far higher than my own, because in a certain sense I have none. And to realize that there is one who is above me. And by recognizing that I am dependent to that one who made me, in our case, then I display what's reasonable and right and proper for a man to display in his life. Animals, typically, most of them that we're used to in the north, that walk on all fours, they're good at looking down. A man is upright. He's capable of looking up. And that's excellence in a man. Yes, it took redemption for you and me to be brought into that place of what man should be. But that's the place in which we're brought. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust, is the first thing mentioned. Thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. A difficult verse to understand, I grant you. But the Lord Jesus, as man, is taking that position as a true man, not focusing or speaking from the vantage point of being God manifest in flesh, but being a perfect man. And perfection in a man is to acknowledge, I need guidance from you. I need preserving care. And as such, not having it in myself as a man like you and I are, I have to trust you. And that is man's glory, to depend and trust in God. We are called now as believers children of obedience. And the Lord Jesus was the obedient servant to God that God could take his delight in. My goodness extendeth not to thee. In other words, I'm a man. I'm looking up to God. There was a beginning to the Lord Jesus' manhood. It's so striking that it says there in, I think it's in one of the Psalms, thou art my God from my mother's belly. Speaking of Christ. Because he always was God. But when he becomes a man, he takes the places of a man, and glory for a man is to say, my God. I hope I'm not being too ponderous in these things. But I think it's right, helpful to understand. For example, in Mark's gospel, he speaks of the time of the coming again, of when the Lord Jesus will come out of heaven and God will send him. And he says, I don't know, no man knoweth the hour, but my Father in heaven, not even the Son. You say, you scratch your head about passages like that. But they're put there for a reason. They're put there for us to be able to understand this side of things that the Lord Jesus is speaking as a perfect one, a perfect man. And a perfect man is dependent. And a perfect man is obedient. And a perfect man walks in humility. And so we see in the next verse, in verse 3, my goodness extendeth not to thee, to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent is my delight. He was content to walk with those that were responding to the call of God, that were the excellent in the earth. I don't want to get into prophetic things as much as we enjoy them and just stay where we are here. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hastened after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. The Lord was the holy and separated one. On one hand, he was so accessible. He walked in and amongst men. He ate with publicans and sinners. It's been said he was the most accessible of men, but he was a sanctified and a holy man. The prince of this world cometh, he said, and finds nothing in me. There was no handle in which the adversary could work his unwholesome effect on a man. There's no handle at all. He finds nothing in me. The Lord Jesus walked in holy dignity and majesty, no matter who he was around. And so it is that his delights were in the excellent of the earth. And we see him taking his place again in Matthew chapter 3, being baptized of John, we say. And John even withdrew from that and said, you know, I'm not worthy to unloose the shoes of your feet, and you're being baptized of me. And he said, suffer it so now. Thus it fulfills us, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. It's what the excellent do. And so he did it. And lest there be any false idea, as have arisen in men's minds in an unholy fashion over the centuries of the Christian era, the Spirit of God is usually very jealous and very in close proximity in the Word to these events or statements, like we have in Matthew 3 of his baptism. We have silence being broken from heaven. We have another verse right on its heels. We have the heavens opened and the Spirit of like a dove descending upon him. And the pronouncement, this is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight. God is jealous of the presentation of the person of his Son. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. He's the one who could say, show me a penny. And he walked through this life in the utmost simplicity and with the utmost purpose. His inheritance, like a Levite, like the priests as well, were Jehovah himself. And they were given a portion by others. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. In verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. And so on. Here we have instruction. Does the Son of God himself need instruction? As a dependent man, he got up before the sun, I assume. And it could say of him prophetically in Isaiah, morning by morning, he wakeneth me, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learner. Instructions were sealed in that perfect divine heart. And he went about doing everything that was his Father's will. Every hour, every minute of every day that he lived here in this world. His reins instructed him in the night seasons. He was a true man. He had a spirit like you. He had a soul like you. He had a body like you. In that sense, he was a true man, but sin apart. And he could rejoice in spirit. And he could say, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And he had a body, clearly, that was capable of being hungry, of being weary with a journey, and so on. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And we think of the confidence that exuded from the Lord Jesus, not from himself in this character, but from his confidence in God. His disciples, he told them, he said, you're all going to run away. You're all going to leave me alone, but I'm not alone, because he had that relationship with his Father. He says, I am alone, but I am not alone. I'm not turning to all these verses for the sake of time. And what was the result of this? I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. They came at him from all angles. They ran at him from all angles. The Herodians tried their stuff on him. The Pharisees tried their stuff. The Sadducees tried their stuff. It came from every direction. And the Lamb of God proved that he was unblemished, that he was the pure Lamb of God. In confidence in God, he was never moved. When it was time to speak, he spoke. When it was time to not speak, he did not have a word from his father. He remained quiet to the point where Pilate marveled. He marveled. Don't you know who I am? I have power to crucify you. The Lord was not moved by that. He could have said, do you know who I am? And in a certain manner of speaking, he indicated who he was. Therefore, my heart is glad. Confidence brings peace and joy. My glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. This is a better translation, young people, is Sheol. It's the place of the unseen. It's like on the other side of this barricade here. We don't really know what's there. And there could be 5 rooms or 10 or 2 or 3. We don't know. Something is over there. And that's the way death was presented in the Old Testament. Sheol, it was the place of the unseen. And whether one went into joyous paradise or whether one opened up their eyes and was in torment was not revealed in that way in that day. It's just the unseen. Life and immortality are not new, but they were brought to light by the gospel. They're brought to light by the gospel. And now you know what's on the other side of the door of death. You know that if a man dies in his sins, that the Lord Jesus has said of them, where I go, ye cannot come. You die in your sins. The rich man died, and he opened up his eyes, and he was in torment. The believer dies, and he's absent from the body. Immediately present with the Lord. Life, immortality, brought to light through the gospel. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He trusted in verse 1, in thee do I put my trust. He trusted in him in his life. He trusted him in his death. He allowed himself to be taken by wicked hands and slain. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. There's a difference between your grandfather or your grandmother who was a believer, or your parents, or your loved ones that were believers, and they've died, and you've been to their funeral, and you've seen their body put into a box, big, nice box, and put into the ground. That's just their body. That's a house that has nobody living in it. We could put it that way. They themselves no longer have a body. When they expired, then they left that body, and they went immediately to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But they have no body. The Lord Jesus, however, it was the same was true for him, but only for 3 days. Because on the third day, he rose from the dead. Resurrection has to do with the body. We just want to keep saying that over and over because people get so confused. And I don't mean to be offensive, but I listen to the readings in St. Louis and I wish I could have just made that comment. Resurrection has to do with the body. And there's only one person that's resurrected right now. And that's the man Christ Jesus. He's not just a spirit or soul unclothed. like our loved ones are. Yes, they're in paradise and in joy, and they're present with the Lord, but they're unclothed. The spirit, the soul has no body. The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, and now there is a spirit, soul, and body in that divine person as man, and he is risen. He displayed himself for 40 days here in this world, and then he went up in their sight, and the cloud received him out of their sight, and he's coming again in such manner to those that are still on the earth. And so there is one risen man now in heaven, only one, spirit, soul, and body. And God has rewarded that man according to how he lived and walked in his life down here below. I love to think of this. We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was love was the motive, the cause, the reason for the Son leaving heaven's glory and coming down into this world. It was love. God didn't have to do it. If you do something for love, you do it because you want to do it. And he wanted to do it, and he did it. And it was a work of love. And so, the Lord Jesus in his life here, and in his death, laying down his life, you can imagine, if we can imagine what it would be like for his Father, for God our Father, to observe that life lived. And that endurance, that setting his face like a flint. For my love, the Lord Jesus could say, they are my adversaries. And his heart was melted in the midst of his bowels and all the rest. And he went through it all. And he lays down his life as a sacrifice for sin, to take the outrage of sin on this earth and take it away from before God for all eternity. It hasn't yet happened, but the work is done by which it can be, the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. And the Father sees his Son accomplishing and doing this. What does he feel? What does he think? What does he do? The Son glorified him on the earth, and the only thing he is, I have to glorify him. He glorified me. I have to glorify him. It's the only right thing to do. This isn't only love. It is love. But it's in addition to love. It's righteousness. It's what's owed to him. It's what's owed to him. If I just think you're poor and having a rough time and I give you some cash and slip it in your pocket, I'm just being kind. I don't owe it to you. But if you've given me something or loaned me money and I slip that money in your pocket, it's not love, it's the right thing to do. I owed it to you. In a certain sense, I love to think of it that way, that God raised him in righteousness. It was the right thing to do. As if he said, well, what's the proper response? Angels looking on, what do I do? I'm going to have to raise him up from among all the rest of the dead. And then what? And then I'm going to have to send him and give him the highest place in heaven. As a matter of fact, he's going to sit right beside me on the right hand of the majesty on high. I just love that thought. I just love it's not a quandary to God, of course, who I'm thinking as a man here, a limited man. But I just love the thought, as if to say, what is the appropriate response? And so he's raised by the glory now of the Father, and his path is ended. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read that. The joy that was before him, he counted the shame a small thing. And now he's finished his course, and he's been rewarded with the highest place in heavenly glory. There's only one man up there in heaven, only one. Soon, because of his work, alone on Calvary's cross, the Father's house is going to be filled with children. It'll be filled with the likes of you and me. But right now, there's just that one. And it's not good for a man to be alone, is it? We read that. Not good for a man to be alone. He will not be alone when the full fruit of the travail of his soul is seen and displayed for all created beings to see. Well, let's go back to the beginning now and talk a little bit about you and me. I'm trying to understand that clock. It's 20 of, right? 22 of? My, got the readers on here. You know, we've been reading through Leviticus 23, some of us, at the seven feasts of Jehovah, which are pictures of God's ways with Israel, which in turn is a schoolbook for you and me to learn about God's ways with man in general. It's nice to look at it that way. I learned that from the late Brother Clarence Lundeen. The details we get in the Old Testament, the ways of God in government, are so instructive for us. We would be such losers if we didn't have it. And so in Leviticus 23, you have these seven feasts that portray different activities that God has done, different responses in the children of men. And the third one mentioned is the Feast of First Fruits. And it's clearly a picture of the resurrection of Christ. The first fruits is waved before Jehovah. And interestingly, it is for there the children of Israel's acceptance. And there was a burnt offering connected with it. There was a meal offering, like Psalm 16 is a picture of. But there was no sin offering, because that man did not need atonement or redemption by blood, because of who he was. And so there is no sin offering there on the in the Feast of First Fruits. It's the wave sheaf waved before the Lord, but there's a meal offering. No leaven in that meal. No leaven in the meal offering. Salt needed to be there. Devotion in grace to God. And no honey. We don't have time for all these details, but you can look them up at your leisure. But when it comes to the Feast of Pentecost, seven sevens plus one later, 50 days later, then you have a similar series of offerings. A burnt offering again. You have a meal offering again, but it's called a new meal offering. And you have a sin offering because of what you and I were by nature. And you have two loaves that are waved before Jehovah, but they have leaven in them, but it's baked. In Colossians 3 today, that's really what we were trying to speak about. We were speaking about that there's leaven in you and me, but it's baked. Don't mean to be mystical here and speaking that way. I hope it's understandable. But in a new meal offering, seven sevens plus one later, Pentecost, now the fulfillment of God's heart, the fruit of the work of that lonely, blessed man on Calvary's cross begins to be displayed. And there's a new meal offering, it's called. And it's so interesting that now you and I are said to have the mind of Christ. If you're a believer, you have the mind of Christ. You have the life of Christ. You have a position that only Christ deserves to have, if I could put it that way. One of the hymn writers put it, "We stand accepted in the place that none but Christ could claim." That's the place you have. You're his son. You're a son of God. You are loved with the same love. The Father himself loveth you, the Lord Jesus said. You are accepted in the same way. And you are as near to him as you could possibly be because of his work on Calvary. And God's desire to bless you in a way that can never be exceeded. Never be exceeded. And so here we are. And we start down through Psalm 16. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." My spiritual father who took me under his wing a couple of weeks into my new life. He said, "Brother, sometimes you're going to feel so weak you can't even pray." I'm 23, 6 foot tall, healthy, strong, saved, single. Okay, I don't see it, but okay, I'll take your word for it. I'm in life of prayer and reading the word. The years pass on, don't they? And the waters rise and the waves come. And God sifts our path. He has a curriculum that is unique to you, just what you need. And a curriculum for me, just what I need. He knows how to work our hearts, our minds, our lives. And I had to just bow and say, "Whoa, wasn't he right?" You get into a place where you hardly feel you have the spiritual energy to pray. But he said, when you get to that place, he says, "Here's a good prayer. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." It's beautiful. How wonderful that the Lord doesn't turn us away because of our weakness. He has no fellowship with wickedness, but he can succor us with our weakness. And so now we are children of obedience. We can say, "I put my trust in thee." It's easy for us to say, "My goodness extendeth not to thee," because we know what we're made of and where we've been extracted from. But a dependent man, a trusting man, an obedient man is a humble man. And a humble man is not going to be discouraged. He doesn't have expectations that God doesn't meet. Pride or lack of humility and discouragement go together. That's a whole topic in itself. And humility leads me to be content, to have the Lord pick my friends for me. When I got saved, I realized, I said, "How am I going to get rid of all these ungodly friends?" It was not a problem. They never showed up again. They heard what had happened. I never had to say, I can't hang with you. They just went away. Maybe the Lord took pity on me. But then I learned that, as the psalmist said in 119, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." And so we go along with who we go along with, who the Lord puts in our path. And it's wonderful that there is a "with them" that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And yes, the testimonies in most of the places where you and I live are very small and very weak. That makes it more special. That makes it more special. Did the Lord not foresee this when he said, "Where two or three," it's amazing, "are gathered together into my name, there am I in the midst of them. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." We need to learn at an early age to walk in separation from this world and from evil. And I can tell you, young people, that most of the failures in my life are from my own pride or not taking due heed to the Word of God as to how careful I needed to be to walk in separation from this world. It is vital. I still read in the book of Proverbs often. A chapter a day, there's 31 chapters, 31 days in most months. It's the young man's book. I still feel young in that way. It's good to read it, a chapter every day, along with your other reading. And I was noticing the other day, it starts out, and 10 verses in, 10 verses, there's an introduction and kind of a setting the table for the necessity, the beauty, and the desire for wisdom and instruction. 10 verses in. It's like, "Watch out for the evil man. Watch out for this path. Watch out for the seducing woman. Watch out." When I used to work in the construction business, of course you hire people all the time, hourly guys, staff guys, whatever they are. The first day you have an orientation, and you've got to teach them how to wear a body harness and teach them about their safety equipment and teach them how to handle, say, yeah, I know how to handle tools. We're going to teach you anyway. Because we don't want to wait. There are important things that you don't even know why they're important yet, but they're important and you need to know them right away. And to me, the early part of Proverbs is like that. Don't play fast and loose with the world or anything associated with it. It will bring you down. It will damage your affections for Christ. It will damage your affections for your brethren. It will rob your discernment. And it will take away your testimony. It's vital. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. We have a life that He maintains. If you caught that in Colossians 3 as we read through it. Our life is renewed. He renews the inner man. He renews that spiritual mind that we now have in Christ. Christy and I were younger. We built our first house. We had a kid or two at that time. Night after night after work, I would come home to have dinner, read, the kids go to bed, change my clothes, go work on, try to build my house, finish my house. And for a year, we didn't go anywhere except to meeting. No conferences, no relative trips, no any. We just nose to the grindstone. Got to finish seeing other people be careless and not get it done. I wanted to get it done. Then I got it all done and I thought, I'm done with that now forever. My house is built. And I don't know why I was this naive. I should have known better. Pretty soon the screen door is not working right. And somebody put their hand through the screen and the paint on the fascia needs to be redone and maintenance becomes a thing, right? And silly me, I thought just like it's a one-time deal. God has done a one-time deal, so to speak, with you in saving your soul and making you a new creature in Christ. But the maintenance of that life is on Him too. And it's beautiful to read this, thou maintainest my lot. We need renewing. We need encouragement. We need spiritual food. We constantly need direction and light. And the Lord has pledged that on Himself. The inheritance is can be looked at as our spiritual inheritance. We have that now. We are joint heirs with Christ over an inheritance of all created things because He is the Son of Man. And He has won right and title to be head as man, not as an angel. But as a man, God has ordained that a man is going to be all created things. Planets, stars, everything, a man over them all. And you and I, as His bride, are joint heirs with Him of that inheritance. We don't have that yet. We are just heirs. But the spiritual inheritance we have, and as I've tried to encourage younger brothers, those of us that for whom English is the first language, you have no excuse. There is a spiritual inheritance where the Spirit of God did a work in around the early 19th century, largely in the English language, to some extent in German and French. And there is a legacy of helps, of joints and bands, of prophets and teachers that have been invaluable to all of us in understanding the truth of the Word of God and the Christ who it presents to us. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. Subject in itself, I know. But thou maintainest my lot. Oh, He's a portion of my cup. I had the tendency, personally, I'm not up here to tell you all my faults. It would take too long, but I had the tendency to be, as the late Dr. Wolfson said, a churchman. He said, I've been a good churchman. I loved going to meetings. I loved being with the saints. So we went Lord's Day morning. We had the saints over Lord's Day afternoon. We went to meeting Lord's Day night. Tuesday night was reading. Thursday night was prayer. Brethren were always coming through our little town. And so we had other meetings when they came through. And then Friday night we had a gospel meeting and Thursday prayer and all the rest. And I was a churchman. But I, unbeknownst to myself, I really had neglected my personal spiritual life. I was running on fumes myself. I was reading. I was enjoying the Lord. But I had neglected the personal side. What did the Lord do? He moved me to a place where there was one meeting a week. And it was a long way away. And we got in the car and we went a long way away. Happy to do it. But it brought to my attention that my cup was important. Your cup is yours. I have my cup. She has her cup. Once in a while, I got to go look for my... Where's my cup? It's personal. And it's not shared. And you have a personal relationship with the Lord. And perhaps one of the reasons that the Lord allows such collective and corporate weakness is to focus us more individually on our cup, on our personal relationship with the Lord. If you're going on well with the Lord and you're happy in your soul and you sit down with two or three or four or five, you're delighted that there's more than one. You're delighted that there's three and not two. You're happy in your soul. And more saints is just more of a bonus. I've come to look at it that way. Don't neglect your personal relationship. It's your cup. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. There is purpose at the highest level. God has always had an eternal purpose. He has an eternal purpose. And Paul tells us what it is. And then he has counsel, which is how the purpose is actually brought to pass, how it happens. And then when he's carrying out his counsels, everybody can see that he has ways. There's stuff that happens. Here and there, there's ways. We see the ways of God. And all three of them are for our instruction. But he gives us counsel, personal counsel. And my reins instruct me in the night seasons is the personal, quiet work of the Spirit of God in your soul alone to speak to you in a personal way, to correct your path, to encourage you when you're getting down, you know, when the hands are hanging down and all the rest. It's personal. You say, well, how can I be a happy Christian? How can I grow? How can the fruit of the Spirit display in my life? And it's taken me years to realize that if I just judge myself, if I just take care of the downside, if I just judge myself, I have eternal life already. I have the Spirit of God indwelling me already, and so do you. You have all the positives. You're not going to all of it. Nobody's going to meet you at the door of heaven and give you more of the Spirit of God or give you anything, an added piece of life. You've got it all right now. It's amazing. And all we have to do is judge ourselves. And all that, all these riches that we have will be experienced by us, I believe, in a personal way. I hope that is not making over important the process of self-judgment, but I've come to see it that way. I love Bruce Anstey. I haven't seen him in a while. And he has some great analogies about a helium balloon, and you just, you know, helium takes things up. We all have helium balloons in our spiritual life. You've been fitted with helium, but stuff drags us down, and it just takes snipping, and up it goes. And so pay attention when the Lord speaks to you privately, because he is at my reins. Instruct me in the night seasons, in your private times. When you wake up at 2:30 in the morning and you can't, sleep has evaded you. Or other times when you're driving for work or sitting in a boring lecture at school, because you can multitask, I know that. This ongoing relationship with the Lord can be very fruitful. When this happens, I have set the Lord always before me. We've had that in Colossians 3. You can't sit down and say, I've decided this morning I'm going to be happy. You cannot do it. You cannot do it, I don't think. If you think you can, please tell me. I don't think you can do it. But you can get up in the morning and you can open your Bible and you can set the Lord before yourself. That you can do. And what happens the more you read your word, read your Bible? What happens? Your appetite increases. You want to read it more. And then you start reading it more. Pretty soon you're going here and you're going there. And it has a way of increasing itself, doesn't it? And so you can set the Lord before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. It brings confidence. Confidence in himself. Confidence that I belong to him. The outcome of my life, day by day, hour by hour, is in his hands. I do what I am supposed to do. I'm guided by the will of God, as our brother said this afternoon, and I leave it with the Lord, and it gives me confidence. Confidence then leads to joy. My heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Thou wilt not leave my soul either in Sheol. We trust him with our life. We trust him with our eternity. We can trust him with our death. And I trust that you have been by the bedside of loved ones that have seen the sweetness of some who have lived and walked with the Lord as they depart. It's a precious thing. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Interestingly, I think it's Peter when he quotes it in Acts chapter 2. I think he puts it in the past tense. I meant to research that as to whether that's just the King James Bible or not. You could probably tell me. But in Acts 2, it's quoting Psalm 16, but the reality of this has already happened. So I think the Spirit of God changes the words up. That's my take on it. Thou wilt, or thou hast shown me the path of life. In thy presence, fullness of joy. At thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. What a thing it is for you and me when we think of where we have started, when we think of the pit in which we were in, when we think of the broad road that we went down, we had no thought towards God, to think of how he has called us, he has justified us, and he's going to glorify us, and you're going to end up just like Christ. My spiritual father, and who I'm so indebted to, he used to call me up, and he has a voice like no other. It's like a mixture of gravel and molasses, you know. He just has to breathe, and you know who it is immediately. It's before we had identified me. I'd say, hello, Brother Royce. He'd say, how would you know it was me? And when he was dying, I said, the next time I see you, don't you do that to me anymore. How'd you know it was me? Because I'm going to know who you are. You're going to be just like Christ, but I'm going to know who you are. But we used to joke about that. How'd you know it was me? And I won't have to say that about any of you, and you won't have to say it about me. I'm going to say, Lemoyne, you look just like Christ. And you're going to say, Bruce, so do you. What a thing for us to end up in eternal glory with and like God's Son. Well, I had a hymn in mind to sing, but our time is gone. I will just read some of it. Hymn 25. Unless Caleb gives liberty to sing it. Just a couple verses, huh?
Sing it.
Okay. Hymn number 25, verses 1 through 4. I was thinking especially of verse 4. Eternal ages shall declare the riches of thy grace to those who with thy Son shall share a Son's eternal place. Someone could start an appropriate tune for just stanzas 1 through 4. Started out on the heavenly road. If your feet are on that heavenly road, you're going to end up in glory. He's going to see to it. You know the end of the matter. You're going to end in heavenly glory. But as the older brothers now with the Lord used to tell us, it's possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. Like Lot, it's possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. So, may the Lord give us all presence of mind, diligence, and dependence on the Lord, that our life in the meantime would be for His glory. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the treasure we have in Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for the beautiful pictures we have of Thy beloved Son, in whom Thou hast found all Thy delight. We thank Thee for the grace that has worked in our hearts that we find delight in Him too. Help us to lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees that we might make straight paths for our feet on our way home. To heavenly glory with Thy Son, help us young and old. We commit the time to Thee, and that which we've had from Thy Word may it fasten itself in our hearts and encourage us to press on through this world to our heavenly home. We bless Thee, our God and Father. We thank Thee for Thy love. We thank Thee, precious Savior, for all that You endured, for the joy that was before Thee. We look forward to seeing Thee as the man of joy in that day. Thou shalt see of the fruit of the travail of Thy soul and be satisfied. Precious thought. We bless Thee and thank Thee in Thy worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.